You're listening to WCNO, Palm City.
Welcome. Thank you for joining us for Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're excited you've joined us for a message that was recorded during one of our Sunday morning services. If this message blesses you, we'd like to know. Text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. We've been talking about Jesus being Lord for 9 weeks. We talked about how Him being Savior and Lord are two sides of the same coin. Faith and repentance are another coin with two sides. Join us now as we listen to this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Let's talk about Jesus as Lord of all, number 8. There will be a none. So after establishing again last week, what I didn't know when this series started, that the word Lord is directly attached to Jesus' name, more than 600 times in the New Testament. Almost half of every time Jesus' name is used, the word Lord is connected to it. You say, Sam, I'm tired of hearing that. Okay, but I don't ever want you to forget that. When you hear the words Lord Jesus, I want an image to pop into your head. Mine too. I've been preaching 47 years. I've never preached on the Lordship of Jesus. Why? What's wrong with me? Don't answer that, by the way. That's rhetorical. It's a hugely important biblical topic. So huge. Every time I get a little deeper into it, I find myself going even deeper. I told you that I had dug through the Gospels and found that the disciples, when they first met Jesus, they called him by his name. They called him Jesus. And then eventually, once they heard him start to teach, they began to call him rabbi or teacher. And then in that, you watch a slip in about halfway through the Gospels, they start calling him the Lord. And then eventually, you start to find people start to call him, like Peter and Thomas, my Lord and my God. Something happened inside of them that changed their view of Jesus from just a good guy, nice guy, to supreme authority. That's what the word Lord means. And the whole purpose of this series is to ask, has that happened inside of you? Has that happened in you? Are you to the place where Jesus is your supreme authority? So I asked these specific questions last week. What does it mean to you that Jesus is the Lord? Number one. Number two, what does it mean to you personally to say Jesus is my Lord? What does that mean to you? Number three, what is the difference between you saying I've accepted Jesus as my Savior and I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior? Is there a difference? What is it? New Testament word for Lord is Kurios or Kurion, supreme authority, supreme leader. And we're putting up here, and I'm not just putting this up here to flash some Greek text on the wall. If you'd lived in the first century, if you'd lived in the second century, if you lived in the third century, this would be your Bible. This is what it would look like. So every time you opened your Bible, this is what you would see. And you would see 1,477 times the name of Jesus, often connected to Christ, the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. But then over 600 times you would see this in front of it, this word Kurion, this word of supreme. So every time they opened their Bible, they were looking at this kind of thing, Jesus the Messiah, who is the supreme authority. And they would see that over and over again, and that's supposed to somehow affect us too. Lord Jesus Christ. How often do you see that in the Bible? I want it to stick in here. I'm afraid 2,000 years later, on the other side of the planet, we read or say those words in another language, English, and they sound to us like Mr. Fred Smith or something. They don't sink in as something of great importance. So question number four, have you embraced Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior? How has that affected your life? I've been pressing home the fact that in today's modern Christianity, and this is the kind of stuff we don't often talk about, but we do this series, there's this huge emphasis on accepting Jesus as your Savior. Just accept him as your Savior, while not necessarily embracing him as your Lord. He's your Savior, you're going to heaven, but maybe not so much your supreme authority. And there's this huge theological debate out there right now. Maybe some of you it doesn't affect, but they say if you add anything to just accepting Jesus' gift of salvation, if you add anything into it, the fact that he died on the cross for your sins, if you add anything, you're adding to the biblical requirements for salvation and you're committing some sort of heresy. If you mention conviction, that understanding how sinful you are, or you mention repentance, or you mention confessing your sin, or you mention contrition. We've talked about that a lot on Wednesday night and in the last 2 weeks. Contrition, being sorry for your sins. If you add any of those things to just accepting Jesus, they say you're teaching a work salvation. You're teaching something you do, not just something that God does for you. And I'm up here pleading with you. I'm pleading with you. No, 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 you're not. You're not. Those things are vital parts of what the Bible teaches as essentials to salvation. When you're searching for freedom from the bondage of sin, those things are critical to that search. So let me take you back to the subject of repentance. I tried to get there last week and somebody preached too long, didn't have time. I'm sure it was the earlier part of the service that messed everything up. I had verses ready to pop up here on the screen, and I'm going to reduce them down to just three. But I want to show you something. This is so very important. You grab this. That's deeper than we normally would talk about. But you grab this, you grab something that a lot of people have never quite caught on to. These are from Jesus. This is from Peter. This is from Paul. I want to show you what the Bible says about repentance in relationship to you accepting or believing in Jesus. And we'll start with Jesus. Number one, after John, that's the Baptist, was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, there's the word, metanoia, and we've been talking about that a lot on Wednesday night. We really kind of opened it up this last Wednesday night. Repent and believe. We've talked about pistuo a lot of times. There's your pi. Remember that from algebra class? That is the Greek P, pistuo. Repent and believe in the gospel, evangelio, from which we get words like evangelism or evangelize. Okay, but I have come up with a new definition of metanoia. I like it. I didn't come up with it. Somebody else did. But we're going to borrow it or keep it as our own, at least I am, from this point on. Metanoia, that's this word right here, where Jesus first says repent. A change of mind leading to a change of heart, resulting in a change of action involving a turning from sin and a turning to God. Like it. Thank you very much. But notice the order Jesus puts it in. Did you notice it? He said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. He puts repent in front of belief. I didn't come up with that order. Jesus came up with that order. The incarnate God of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, put it in that order. Number two, here's Peter. Watch what he says. I'm just saying, these are so important. And if we don't look at them exactly the way they show up in the Bible, and we're not careful, we miss entirely what's being said. Here's Acts 5:31. God, this is Peter. God put Jesus in the place of honor at his right hand as Prince and Savior. He did this so the people of Israel would repent. There's that word again. Repent of their sins and be forgiven. Again, I say, it's my notes up there. Notice the order. Repent and be forgiven. Or if you add Jesus in that, repent and believe and be forgiven. Not my order, God's order. And let's bring Paul into this too. It's really important. He says, I have one message for Jews and Greeks alike. The necessity of repenting from sin, there's the word again, and turning to God and of having faith, there's pistuo again, in our Lord Jesus Christ. You can see the order. You can make it up. They must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So if somebody comes up to you and says, all you need to do is accept Jesus, and I know I'm just grinding like fingernails on a chalkboard to some people probably who are listening to this on the radio. Please listen. Please listen. If you're listening to this, please listen. If somebody comes up to you and says all you need to do is accept Jesus, believe that he died for your sins and you will be saved, let me say strongly today, a simple mental change of mind is not enough. It's not enough. Why, Sam? And I bring this up often, needs to be brought up. This is James 2:19. The devil believes that Jesus came to this earth and died for the sins of humanity. The demons believe that he rose from the dead. They killed him and then watched him rise. They're not saved. It has to be something more than just, yes, I believe Jesus came to this earth and died for me. So if Sally says to you, are there any Sallys in the room? Let's go with Sally. If Sally says to you, you don't need to feel conviction, word we hardly ever use anymore. You don't need to feel conviction, realizing how sinful your sin really is, that it would be necessary for a holy God to come from heaven and pay your sin penalty. You don't need that. You don't need to feel any sense of conviction. If Sally says to you, you don't need to feel contrition. You don't need to feel bad about your sins. You don't need to feel sorry for your sins, how much destruction your sins have caused you and others. Just forget that. You don't need that. If Sally says to you, I hope there's no Sallys in this room, you don't need to repent. You don't need to experience a change of mind leading to a change of heart, resulting in a change of action involving a turning from sin and a turning to God. You don't need that stuff. And you don't need to confess your sin. Homologeo, we talked about that last week. To confess our sins is to say the same thing about them that God is saying. If you confess your sins, you're agreeing with God about the sinfulness of your sin and the need to have it washed and forgiven. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, if you agree with him about your sins, if you admit your sins exactly the way God sees your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But Sally says you don't need to do that. You need to say this to Sally. Sally, you can't reach over and grab one or two proof texts about believing in Jesus and not include all of the other verses that make up the whole package of what the Bible says about salvation. R.C. Sproul says, or used to say, back here on the back screen, the principal rule of interpreting Scripture is that Scripture interprets Scripture. My mentor used to say, beat it into our heads. I mean, he didn't do that physically, but he said, always balance Scripture with Scripture. He would just say it over and over. Make sure you don't grab a proof text. Make sure you balance all Scripture together. And it really sunk into my head. Literally, that's when I developed my present style of preaching, when he beat that into my head over a 10-year period. Digging through the whole Bible, trying to discover what the Apostle Paul calls, and this is important, Acts 20:27, the whole counsel of God, on any given subject, rather than just simply reading a scripture and making a couple comments on it and moving on. It gave me a way of preaching that's never changed. Sue and I were in Canada, Ontario, speaking at a conference, and the other conference speaker asked her, without me there, what style of preaching would you say your husband is using? And she said, well, he really doesn't fit with any textbook style of preaching. And the guy said, I noticed. He was a full textbook man, I mean, all the way. And a year later, he was no longer in the ministry. Not that that's connected, I'm just saying. Let me add one more thing, and then I'm going to get down to some stuff that's really, really important. Although, this is really, really important, too. I'm going to switch gears, though, for the next sermon and a half. The first part of this quote you've seen, and then I want to put up here parts of a quote you've not seen at all, at least on a Sunday. And this is MacArthur again. And the reason I'm bringing him up so much here is because, not because he died, but because He pegs this one. He just pegs this like nothing I've ever seen before. And he says this, and you've seen these words before. There are those people who claim that you can be saved and not make Christ Lord, not acknowledge that Christ is Lord, accepting him only as Savior. This is less familiar. I've only used it once. It conveys the idea that salvation is some momentary transaction that secures your eternal life. It doesn't necessarily transform your present life, and it does not involve acknowledging Jesus as Lord of your life and submitting your life to him. Doesn't need that part. And then he says this. This is new. The notion that salvation is possible apart from a genuine, heartfelt repentance, which includes a deep hatred of sin, that's contrition, is a relatively new one, neither believed nor taught by the people of God until the 20th century. That is so true. That is so true. I spent hundreds of hours in Bible college and then even more than that in seminary studying the unfolding history of the church. I loved it. I took so many classes on that. And sometimes we have whole series here where we're digging through the historical background of information. So please hear me when I say this with some degree of learned authority, that conviction for our sin, contrition, feeling sorry for our sin, repentance, making a turn away from our sin, confessing our sin back to God, saying the same thing about our sin that he says, and then belief and faith and trust for forgiveness and heart cleansing has been the total package, the centerpiece of the church since the early church began until about the mid-1900s, until about I was born or just a little thereafter. But Sam, I had somebody ask me this week, what about salvation is by grace through faith alone? Yes, I believe that 100%. As long as we don't think of God's grace as just a get-out-of-jail-free card. God's grace lets me keep sinning. Remember, we read Romans chapter 6 several times so far. Should we continue sinning that grace may go on abound? No. Grace is not a license to sin. It's the power to overcome our sin. It's the power to transform us. God loves us just the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us the way we are. Romans 2:4, don't you see how wonderfully kind and tolerant and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Paul says to the Romans, can't you see that his kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? So critical. I must get there. I must. I'll show you that in just a little bit. So MacArthur was right. I really believe he was. The notion that salvation is possible apart from a genuine, heartfelt repentance, which includes a deep hatred of sin, is a relatively new one, neither believed nor taught by the people of God until the 20th century, about the 50s or the 60s of the 1900s. And I'm concerned when people are being told to simply accept Jesus without ever dealing with the stinking, festering wounds of sin on the inside, that all of the examples in Scripture admit to, the people in the Bible that we so admire admit to that. And I don't believe for a moment that a deep sin produced a deep conviction in, say, somebody like David, sin-sick David, when he got after he finished with Bathsheba, that he had this deep conviction on the inside, and that somehow or another in the 21st century, that's no longer important. We don't need to feel sorry for our sins. We don't need that deep sense of conviction. J.C. Ryle, Anglican pastor, bishop of Liverpool, 1800s, Queen Victoria's time, when England was still crying out after God, wrote a book called Holiness. He said the first step toward attaining a higher standard of holiness is to realize more fully the amazing sinfulness of sin. Hear me. That used to be the common theme of every preacher. That used to be the common theme of every biblical writer. Life transformation comes after a person has wrestled with the depths of their sinful depravity and realized that without a Savior, without the Savior, I sure can't save myself. I can't fix me. Most of us have tried, have we not? Without a Lord, without the Lord as our supreme authority, we will keep running into a wall at 100 mile an hour. Many of us have done it. We run straight into the wall, and we back up and we run straight into the wall again. A few years ago, several of us studied David Platt's book, Radical. Anybody remember that? The whole book was about taking back your faith from the American dream. Odd title. And he was challenging us how we had altered the biblical gospel to fit American culture rather than altering American culture to fit the gospel. And he says, here's a quote on the back wall, radical obedience to Christ is not easy. It's not comfort, not health, not wealth. It's not prosperity in this world. Radical obedience to Christ risks losing all of these things, but in the end, such risk finds its reward in Christ, and he is more than enough for us. But here's what he said about salvation. Salvation now consists of a deep wrestling in our souls with the sinfulness of our hearts, the depths of our depravity, and the desperation of our need for his grace. And then he adds this. This young guy, so smart. Does the fact that Jesus paid the full price for our forgiveness replace our need for asking? He paid it all. He paid our debt. Just accept it and move on. Or do you need to ask for forgiveness? Do I need to be contrite? Do I need to have conviction and go to him and say, God, I'm a sinner. I need saved. Does the fact that Jesus paid the full price for our forgiveness replace our need for asking? No. Watch this. It is the basis for our asking. It's the reason we can be so confident when we ask, he'll say yes. Because he did pay the price. But it doesn't stop us from needing to come to him. If we're openly sinning against our loving God, there should be something inside of us that's crying out for his forgiveness, his washing, his purifying, yelling out from the pit of our soul, create in me a clean heart, O God.
We pause to welcome those just joining us. You're listening to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We often talk about coming to Jesus for salvation and forgiveness, but coming to him must mean we are coming from something else. We must be coming from that life which needed saving and forgiving. If you have questions about the message, text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
And we all know that comes from David's confession of sin after his terrible sin with Bathsheba and then the murder of her husband Uriah. I preached 29 sermons on that. Yes, you said I know. 29. Believe it or not, the last sermon was more than 2 years ago. Don't clap. But when I was on vacation, I was doing the final edit of the book on that subject, David book. And it's done, by the way, it's done. It will show up on Amazon this week. But when I got to the confession part, I'm editing through the confession part, and I was so gripped. I knew we were going to have to bring it up again here. We're going to have to talk about, we're not going through 29 weeks, but we have to talk about the confession, the contrition, the conviction part of it. Because his prayer of confession, Psalm 51, is the model for us. It's the model of confession. And when we're ready to turn away from our sin, there needs to be a pathway for the turn. Not just accept Jesus, a pathway. And he gives us an example of how to do this. It includes all of the parts we've been talking about. Psalm 51. Last week I gave you for the first time a polygon. I didn't even know the word up until last week. But for the first time, and I get to the end of a service and I try to say, here's what you need to do to come to Christ. But I don't have a real systematic theology behind it. I do now. Or I'm getting there. I've changed since last week. Probably change again by next week. Because last week I gave you this polygon, four-sided avenue. Included this. Number one, contrition and repentance. Making a U-turn. We've talked a lot about that. We're going to talk about it yet more. Number two, confessing our sin. And Pastor Kevin taught us that a couple years ago. It really made it make sense to us. Admitting your sin, but saying about your sin the same thing that God is saying about your sin. Seeing our sin like God sees it, and then finally saying, okay, I got to do something. Number three, turning toward belief as your Savior. Remember MacArthur talked about repentance turning away from sin, and belief is turning to the open arms of God. That's one motion, but a good one. And then four is not on almost anybody's list. Confessing Jesus as Lord, as your supreme authority. Even though Romans 10:9 makes it part of the list. Confess him as Lord leads to salvation, but somehow it ends up off of everybody's list. So when we look at David's 51st Psalm, and we're going to, not all today, but we're just going to kind of have a brief touch into it today. I knew I had to make it five sides. Five sides, not four, but five. So what is a five-sided image called? What is it? Okay, who said that? Raise your hand. Smart dude right there. Some of you worked in the Pentagon. Some people in this room worked in that building, and we call it that because it has five. Penta, like Pentateuch, five. But gone, sides or angles, penta, gone. So here's the five sides that I've come up with. Conviction, contrition, we'll make that side number one. Deep sorrow for our sins. And several of you talked about this on Wednesday night. This matters. I understand I'm a sinner because I sense it on the inside. Man, I've sinned. That's lost in many parts of Christianity today. Number two, repentance, making that U-turn from a head change to a heart change, from a mind change to a change of heart. Number three, confessing our sin, seeing and admitting our sin just like God sees it. Confessing. Number four, turning toward a belief, faith, trust in Jesus as your Savior. And number six, confessing Jesus as Lord, your supreme authority. If you want to tell people just to accept Jesus, go for it. But these parts that I'm showing you are all laid out totally in Scripture that take you from running 100 miles an hour away from God to turning you and running you right into the arms of God. And interesting, all of them are spelled out in David's 51st Psalm of Confession. So let me take you there. We studied a lot about him, and we're not going back over it all. But we did study the Psalms. We related the Psalms to where he was in his life, and we studied a lot of his early Psalms. That would have been two and two-thirds years ago, where we looked at the early part of his life when he was out under the stars with his lyre and he was learning to love God with all his heart, mind, and soul. And he would write stuff like this, and we studied it, and it's exciting, and we read it still today. Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord, remember, a teenage boy, probably 17. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. They're more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from a honeycomb. But by 2 Samuel 12, he's no longer 17 years of age. He's 52 or 53. And he's king of Israel, has been now for a number of years. And as far as we can tell, he hadn't picked up his harp, his lyre, for 25 years. Something went wrong. Not the day he met Bathsheba. Something went wrong before that. He'd been so busy being a king, basking in way too much honor, acclaim, and wealth. But something deep in his soul began to cool off. He seems to have lost that intense focus he once had for his beloved God. We talked a lot about that love that developed between him and God. The commands of the Lord weren't so radiant. The light to his eyes was dim. One day, he decided to stay home when he should have been going to war. And he was sleeping in the afternoon instead of refreshing his soul with the law of the Lord. So let me set this stage again, because this is really important. You got to see what happens to this guy on the inside. Remember, Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, was a soldier, one of David's soldiers. Bathsheba's dad, Eliam, was one of David's mighty men. He'd been with David a long time. And Bathsheba's grandpa, Ahithophel, had been several times in scriptures mentioned as one of David's closest advisors. So these are people who are close now. David had undoubtedly seen Bathsheba hundreds of times running around the palace as a little girl and then as a teenage girl running around the palace. They were all very close. And he probably went to her wedding, perhaps bought her a wedding gift. That's one of the things that makes this so wrong. It would have been sinful if it was somebody he didn't know. But the little girl next door that he'd watched grow up. Does anybody doubt that the statutes of the Lord making wise the simple had lost their edge in David? Gone. Or at least so far hidden, they were unfindable. And just to reinforce how dastardly this whole thing was, David committed this horrendous sin, which we're not going to describe, but he committed the horrendous sin. There's the palace, and he committed the horrendous sin. David had spent 600 shekels of his own money to buy Mount Moriah. That's back here. That's where the temple would eventually be built. And then David had brought the tent of meeting right back here and had the Ark of the Covenant brought into the tent of meeting where the cherubim's wings were stretched over the mercy seat of God. A few feet away from where he decides to have an affair with the girl he watched grow up next door. Once David lost his ear for the voice of his beloved God, he not only forced himself on the well-known young woman next door, he then arranged to have her husband to lead a suicide squad into battle and then have all the soldiers around him pull back and let him be killed. So much for the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. Yes? The mind out of which came some of the most profound truths, we still love them. They're in our Bible. I love them. They're some of my favorite scriptures. But out of that mind came pure illogical error. Because sin is insane. You watch it. Sin is nuts. Sin leads us to do things we never, ever imagine we would ever do. And the good news for us, the good news for me and you, is that if God was willing to forgive that sin-sick, wretched man, what he became, then God's willing to forgive any of us. Yes? Probably none of us in this room have covered the affair with a neighbor girl by killing her husband. If so, don't raise your hand. We talked about the fact that all of the city of David was only 12 and a half acres. The whole of the city of David is only 2.5 times the size of this piece of property we're sitting on. So there is David walking around trying to hold his head high, trying to be a respected king when every single person in the town knew he was a jerk. He was an adulterer. He was a murderer. And they all knew it. Here he is walking 12 and a half acres. He's walking around this 12 and a half acres trying to act like he's somebody. And that farce went on for a whole year. But what was going on deep inside of him, what was going on the outside wasn't such a big deal. It was a big deal. It was huge. It was stupid. Awful. But what was going on inside of him is what was the big deal. And that, what was going on the inside, is why I put conviction first on our pentagon. That's why conviction is there. Because that's what's actually described in the Bible. Here is Psalm 51. When he starts to write, he writes, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned and have done what is evil in your sight. And that's not actually a true statement. It's true at the top end, but he'd sinned against everybody. He sinned against the whole town. Everybody saw him as a horrific sinner, including his kids. And remember how much time we spent on this talking about how he destroyed his children by his terrible, awful actions. You see now why J.C. Ryle was talking about, and we'll put it back up here on the screen again, the first step toward attaining a higher standard of holiness is to realize more fully the amazing sinfulness of our sin. Until we truly understand we're sinners, why do we need a Savior? And that's the whole problem with this world. We don't need saving until we really begin to understand that we're sinners. And until we understand that, we will never embrace the Lordship of Jesus. Why would we? Why would we let him be boss if we thought everything about us was okay? I've come to believe that we have three sections in Scripture that David wrote. He picked up his lyre and he began to write again. And we have three psalms that he began to write about the conviction in his soul. I picture him taking months, several months, between him slowly beginning to open up his sin-sick soul and God beginning to expose the depth of his sin, how far he drifted away from his former love for God. He picked up his lyre and he begins to rewrite for the first time in 25 years. He'd been silent, and he composes at least parts of three of our psalms. It must have happened before he begins writing Psalm 51. We'll talk about that next week. Psalm 31, here's what he said was going on inside. Watch for clues. You will relate to this if you're struggling with sin in your heart right now. Here's Psalm 31:10. For my life is spent with sorrow, my years with sighing, my strength fails. Watch, because of my iniquity. Because of my sin, I feel like my bones are wasting away. That's conviction. I'll describe it in a minute here. Let me show you Psalm 38, 1 through 10, because here's where he just absolutely lays out high definition. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, your hand has come down on me. There's no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There's no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. You notice what he's saying? Man, this is tough. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I'm utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning. There's no soundness in my flesh. I'm feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. Oh, Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails me. And the light of my eyes, it also has gone out of me. That's conviction. But I need to say something to you. Do we understand? Do we understand? This is not God hurting David. This is God helping David. This is not God's condemnation. This is God's conviction. Conviction's a good thing. Condemnation, not so much. We read Romans 8 last week. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And then the whole passage goes on and said, but we got to leave sin behind. That's the whole point here. Conviction's a good thing. Condemnation not. This awfulness that David was experiencing was not something God brought on David. It was something David brought on himself. So let me just say to you, if you have been willfully sinning against God and feel like the bottom has fallen out of your life, it's not God's condemnation. God doesn't come after you with a club. I don't believe that for a second. It's God's conviction. It's the result of our sin leading us to a place of repentance. A true realization of our sin brings conviction. And conviction leads us to repentance. It's not a bad thing. It's a really, really, really good thing. It's okay to feel like you need to repent. It's God's plan. It's absolutely a wonderful thing. It's God's open arms of grace inviting me back into his presence with my sins forgiven and my soul washed clean. It's him calling me. I had it happen to me so many times in my life. Come on, Sam, come on. Repent. And then when you repent, you have this sense, oh, God, thank you. Not bad. Not bad. Good. the famous 32nd Psalm. David's working this all out in his head, and finally it starts to make sense. And he starts to understand how horrible his sin has been and how much he has stabbed, fairly stabbed, the God he so loves in the heart. Not really, but figuratively. Sorrow for his sin was beginning to replace the old out-of-control lust. One more verse, Psalm 32:1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and whose spirit there is no deceit. I put these words in David's mouth. Oh God, how I need to return to that blessed place. How I need that back. Because he says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was dried up as in the heat of summer. That's conviction. I don't know why we don't talk about it anymore. We being Christianity in general. It's not God by me. It's God being kind. It's the most loving thing God could have done for David. The most loving thing. Pure manifestation of God's grace. And it, the exact same thing is supposed to happen to me, you. And it has. So here's David's response. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. That's what God does. That's what he does. And the amazing thing here is that we get to hear exactly what's going on in David's heart. 25 years earlier, we got to hear it all the time. We could look at his psalm. We could look at where he was in life, and we could hear his heartbeat. And then it goes away for 25 years. Now all of a sudden, he starts to write again. And we get to look inside of his heart, inside of his mind. And he flings his mind open. And we see him pouring out his sin in repentance to God. We'll get beyond the psalm of contrition, which is where we've been. And we'll get to the psalm of confession by next. Let me show you Martin Lloyd-Jones here. He was an evangelical free church man in London, England. But let's look at this. I saw this and I thought it was so good. What gives us conviction of sin is not the number of sins we have committed. You commit 4 sins, so you get a quart of conviction. You commit 20 sins, so you get 2 gallons of conviction. No. We are convicted of our sins. It's the sight of the holiness of God. It's measuring me up against God's holiness and realizing, man, I've got problems. I've got some serious sin here. And God is not chasing me down to club me. He's chasing me down with his arms open wide saying, come on. Come on, let me heal you spiritually. I'll heal you. I'm not going to chase you to beat you down. I'm going to chase you to heal you. And David said, have mercy on me. Here's where he just comes popping out of us, finally just blurting out, have mercy on me, O God. Because of your unfailing love, here we are in 51:1. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stains of my sin. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. That's just 4 verses. We'll go on. Now, I'm going to ask you these questions. I need to ask you these questions. Let's go back to the Pentagon. Here's the Pentagon. Does David express deep sorrow for his sins? Is that what we just saw? Somebody could answer here. That'd be really good. Yeah. Number 2, did you see David repenting? Did you see him making a U-turn from a head change to a heart change? Big time, yes? Did you see David confessing his sin, saying the same thing about his sin that God says? Yeah, he picked up clearly. May have taken him several months, but he started to understand his sin from God's perspective. And then it really looked bad to him. But the same thing happens to us. Remember, it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Number 4 and 5, did you see him turning toward belief in Jesus as his Savior? wait, Jesus isn't born yet. True, but you saw him turning away from his sin and turning toward God. It might be important to note that David was the first person that actually said the Messiah is on his way. Open up you gates, let the King of glory in. But that aside, I think he knew very much that he was coming, but you see that turn. And number 5, do you see him confessing? Let's move the word Jesus to put God in there because it's Old Testament. Do you see him acknowledging the supreme authority of God? Yeah. And will you hear me when I say, that's what God wants from us? I'm not asking you to have a mental ascent. Yeah, I accept it. He's saying, will you come to me? And will you bring your contrition? Will you bring your conviction? God, I'm a sinner and I'm so sorry. Will you repent? Will you say it's time to make a change of direction? And then actually begin the process of moving from running away from God to running to God. And then believe with all your heart. Now it's time to believe with all your heart. I embrace you, Jesus, as my Lord and my Savior. Let's stay with Savior. I embrace you as my Savior. You wash my sins. You cleanse my heart. You offer me eternal life. I accept. That last part, though, that's so important and so often left off. And I'm saying right now, dear Jesus, that you are now the supreme authority of my life. Whatever you direct me to do, that's what I'm going to do. Giving you my life. Giving you all of my life. Let's pray. Father, there's some in this room, and there's some on that stream. And there will be some listening to this on the radio who right now there's such a sense inside of them of conviction. There's something inside saying, oh God, Sam's right. I've sinned. Maybe it's been eating at you for months. And you need to say to God, I'm a sinner. I have sinned so much. I haven't killed anybody, maybe. But oh, how I've sinned against you. And I'm having this deep sense of sorrow for my sins. And I'm ready to repent. I'm ready to make a U-turn. Change of mind that goes to a change of heart, that goes to a change of action. Here I go, turning away from my 100 mile an hour away from you, turning towards your open arms of invitation. And now I believe with all my heart, I believe, that you died for my sins, not the sins of the world, although you did. You died for my sins. And you died so that you could wash my sins clean. And I'm ready. I'm ready. And I'm also ready to declare that you are my Lord. So I'm going to pray that one more time. This is you and God. Everybody else just left the room. It's you and God. God is so tuned into you right now. He loves you so much. Tell him, God, I'm a sinner. I have sinned and I am so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so ready for a life change. I'm so ready to leave my old life behind. And so I'm making that turn away from my sin. And I'm confessing. I'm saying the same thing about me that you say. I'm a sinner who needs my sins washed. But when I turn the rest of the way and I see those open arms, not a hand with a club, but open arms saying, come on, come on, come on. I'll do in you what you can't even imagine. I will complete in you the reason you were put on this planet. But first, you have one final step. You need to confess me as your Lord. You need to allow me to be the boss. I'll do in your life everything I designed when I gave you birth. But you've got to let me lead. You've got to let me lead. And I will do in you beyond anything you can imagine or think. Just give it all to me right here, right now. Give me everything. Give me everything. Right here, right now. That we say to you, God, yes, 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 yes. In Jesus' name, yes.
Thank you for listening today. Every person in Scripture who came to Jesus to be saved was changed. An old life was left behind and a new one began. This is repentance. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism.
I know I'm coming through here with almost a pleading sense, but it's an important pleading sense because I so believe that we need to come to God kind of the way David did. In fact, exactly the way David did, with such utter contrition and conviction. And, you know, I was thinking back when I was a kid, probably when some of you were a kid, we would go to these revival meetings and we would go to these camp meetings. And the evangelist would get up and he would say some really tough things. We called it hellfire preaching. But you know what? As a kid, I knew when I was a sinner, and it made me run to God. There was just something about it. And I grew up in more of an Arminian background where going to the altar was kind of common. But then I was thinking about, even if you come from a Calvinist roost, I was thinking about Jonathan Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and how those people, he just read the sermon and people were running forward to repent because they were sensing the conviction that the Holy Spirit brings. Paul said that. They were contrite. Like David, they were saying, God, I've sinned against you, and I am so very sorry for my sin. And then they repented. Repentance is such a key element of all of this. If I don't turn away from my sin, I go on sinning, the same person, nothing changed, and I just claim that I'm now a Christian, but I'm still the same old sinner I always was. Something's wrong, people. You need to hear me. Something is not right inside. If I'm the same sinner I always was, and there's not some sanctification process that's going on in my heart. So I am appealing to you. Allow God to bring you to the place where you absolutely bare your soul before him and repent.
Building on that, I think that churches today oftentimes cheat people out of the truth of God's word. Here's what I mean. We talk about Jesus being Lord, and people say, make him Lord. That is so false. Jesus is the Lord already. He is the master. He is the final authority. He is the undisputed leader. And guess what? Whether or not you believe that does not change that one whit. He has always been your Lord. Oftentimes people look at me and say, well, your God. I say, whoa. If he is God, he is your God as well. And see, that's the thing. He remains Lord. And here's the problem with us is we are in rebellion against this Lord. We run away from him. We believe a lie about who he is and who we are and what's necessary for life or eternal life. And Pastor Sam put a picture up, conviction versus condemnation. And here's what we get. We somehow think that this conviction is condemnation. It's not. Because the Lord of glory, your King, your Lord, left heaven, came here, put on skin like you, lived your life, then died in your place, which you could never do. Your Lord made it possible for you to be forgiven for the sins you committed against him. And then he offers you the opportunity to be forgiven and brought into right relationship. That's salvation. Conviction is when you change your mind about who he is, when you change your mind about who you are and what's necessary. Repentance is when you change your mind and that change of your mind changes your life. And what Pastor Sam is true, it must change your life. So I'm pleading with you. He's already Lord. Change your mind. Change your life. Come to him so that this Lord will also be your Savior.
There's an old adage that I wholeheartedly agree with, that we must fully understand the scope of the bad news to really appreciate and relish and revel in the good news. So the bad news is this: we're not just bad people, we're dead people. We're dead in our trespasses and sin. We are sons and daughters of destruction. Boom. That's a fact. But God, rich in mercy, plucked us out of darkness and has brought us into his marvelous light. And I love in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, it talks about, shall we sin so that grace may abound? By no means. And then the Apostle Paul elsewhere says, thanks be to God who gives us, who grants us victory. That is ours in Christ Jesus. We are co-heirs with Christ. We are co-laborers with Christ. We are co-reigning with Christ, meaning the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in you and lives in me. And these are not just pithy statements. I'm quoting scripture. I'm quoting what God has to say about the matter. And then J.C. Ryle, I love this quote, the first step towards attaining a higher standard of holiness is to realize more fully the amazing sinfulness of my sin. That sin isn't trivial. It's not just some game that we play. It actually is holding us back into full discourse and relationship with Almighty God. Satan is at war because God is at work. Let's put on the armor of God like never before and run to him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your glorious gospel truth. Thank you that we were dead in our sin, but now we are alive in Christ, positionally seated with him. So Lord, maybe live it out and walk it out, living lives of holiness and righteousness, pleasing unto you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you again for listening to the program. We love you. We want your life to be new in Jesus. We want it to change because Jesus is your Lord. If we can help, please text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. So many today say a prayer and go on with a life not different. A faith decision can be genuine, but change can be slow. A main reason for this is that we are not connected with other believers who can help us grow. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of U.S. 1. For more information, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. Have you seen a change in your life because you surrendered to Jesus? Is your old life falling away as a new one begins? We pray you are finding the peace and victory that comes from surrendering to the Lord who is your Savior. And we hope that you will visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together.
The Baptist Bible Hour now comes to you under the direction of Elder Lasser Bradley Jr., pastor of the Cincinnati Primitive Baptist Church.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing.
Tune in every Sunday at 10 a.m. for the Baptist Bible Hour right here on the Good News Station, WCNO.
Greetings. We invite you to join the Word of Truth International Ministry with Pastor Richard and Lucy Pope every Saturday at 8 a.m. as we break the bread of life and teach the Word of God right here on WCNO 89.9 FM.
The deepest wound this dark, the lonely ache, the burning tears, the